John chapter 14. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week, and that is, let's pick it up in verse 15 this morning. Let's read through the rest of the chapter right now. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just bless your word this morning. Lord, plant it deep within our hearts. And God, through your word that we speak the truth, Lord, I pray that we might begin to know and experience that peace, God, that comes from you. Lord, we thank you that you desire to give us the Comforter, Lord, that we would not be orphans. And I pray that, God, through the word this morning, Lord, you would enable me to just teach the word clearly, Lord, without error, and that, God, you would again just bless your word. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, you remember in chapter 14 here, we have entered into now what? The last night of Jesus' ministry, the last night of his being here on earth before the cross. And he's there in the upper room with his disciples, and he's having this time of this kind of farewell talk with his disciples, gathered together. His disciples, some of them not really clear what's going on here. And the Lord begins to lay down some important truths to his disciples. And some hard things, I believe, for his disciples to really take. In fact, it's probably quite clear that his disciples were getting very troubled in their heart. Lord, what are you talking about? What's this whole thing you're talking about with this seed being planted in the ground, and unless it dies, it won't have life? Lord, what are you talking about? Going to the cross? What? You're going to be gone from here? We can't follow you? Lord, what are you talking about? We don't really like what you're having to say. I mean, we're having a good meal. Lord, why do you have to kind of, you know, have all this downer stuff upon us now? Lord, that's not fun. And I'm sure a lot of his disciples were going through those kinds of sentiments and beginning to have a real troubled heart. And you remember at the end of chapter 13, he said to Peter, Peter, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter thinking, what? What are you talking about? Troubled heart. And as we're going to chapter 14 here, what are we looking at? We are looking at what brings peace and comfort to a troubled heart. Because that's what the Lord has set out to do in the next few chapters, chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's wanting to really invest, the last chance that he has, to really invest into his disciples' lives, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to comfort them, to pray for them. And that's what Jesus is setting out to do. And as we're looking through chapter 14, as we started it last week, we saw a few things of what brings peace and comfort to a troubled heart. First of all, we saw that our belief and trust in Christ is the first thing. that brings peace to a troubled heart. What did Jesus say in verse 1? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. We talked about how our trust in God is so important. Our trust in Jesus, that brings peace. Secondly, we talked about our heavenly hope. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Could you imagine the disciples thinking, oh yeah, mansion. All right. I'm sure they were quickly beginning to forget about their troubles and think about, ooh, a nice mansion. I hope mine has a nice pool out back. But you know, remember we talked about that last week and how that word mansion is really dwelling place. Not necessarily a physical building as we picture it here now in earthly terms. Thirdly, we looked at our knowledge of the Father and how when we begin to know the Father, how do we know the Father? Well, we know the Father because we have the Son. We have the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And Jesus said that if you had known me in verse 7, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Because they have been in contact with Jesus Christ, that's how they could know the Father. And as they began to know the Father, what would they see? They would begin to see the love of the Father. They'd begin to see how gracious he was, forgiving, kind, long-suffering. Fourthly, we looked at our power in prayer. Verse 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we started off last week, four things that bring peace and comfort to a troubled heart. Our trust in Christ, our heavenly hope, our knowledge of the Father, and our power in prayer. We're going to continue on with that this morning and look at a few more things. We're going to look at this morning our comfort in the Spirit, our relationship to the Father and the Son, and our gift of peace. Verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, excuse me. We tied that in last week with the whole area of prayer. Asking anything in my name. That was meaning that when we come in prayer to the Father, we don't come with our will and our objective in mind. We come in the name of Jesus. And we come desiring that his will would be done in prayer. Well now, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are the commandments that we are to keep? Well, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is, remember that lawyer came to him and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You know, trust a lawyer to come and try to, you know, corner Jesus in something. And he says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 39. He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then over in John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, I give a new commandment to you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. So here's the key, guys. With this commandment in mind, when we are looking to follow his commands, what are we doing? We are looking and focusing on others. We are focusing on his will. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's taking the emphasis and the focus off of us. So when we come to him in prayer, we're not thinking, what do I need? What can I pray that would really help me out? To really benefit me, to really lift me up. You know, kind of put me up on a pedestal. I keep getting knocked off that thing. I need it. Lord, you need to put me up on that pedestal. Made me look really nice and good in front of people. You see, a lot of times we can come thinking of ourselves. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Having a focus on others, having a focus upon the Lord our God, loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind, desiring his will to be done. This is what our prayer life should model. A focus off of us and off of our wants, and a focus on his will. Now, is it wrong to come and pray when we have a need for ourselves? No, of course not. But is it lining up with the Father's heart, with His will, with His desires. Come and not only look to yourself, but look unto others. Have the focus upon others. That's this new commandment that He gave us. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. Now Jesus moves into an important issue. The fifth thing He's dealing with, what brings peace and comfort to a troubled heart, is our comfort in the Spirit. Jesus said in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Well, listen. You might sit there and say, "Okay, Lord, following your commands, loving you, following your commands, you know, have you seen my life, Lord? Have you seen what I'm capable of? Have you seen what I'm not capable of? I'm a mess. How am I going to do this, Lord? How am I going to follow your commandments?" Well, He's going to send us a helper. He's going to send us a helper to allow us and enable us. He's going to send somebody there to come alongside us. Now, the word helper is the word comforter. Some of you might have comforter written in your versions of the Bible. And the Greek of that comforter is parakletos. That means called alongside to assist, or called alongside to help. That's what the Greek word parakletos means, and it is the word comforter. Called alongside to assist. Jesus said that I will give you another helper. His disciples were maybe beginning to get the idea that He's going to be going, He's going to be leaving us. And the disciples were troubled over that. They were worried. They were stressed out. Lord, what are we going to do without You? Think of those disciples. They were a motley crew, bunch of guys. Think of what the Lord was thinking. God, how am I going to leave these guys? How am I going to just let these guys be on their own? Well, He knew that there was going to be another helper. Now that word "another" is one of the same kind. That's what that word is. Jesus didn't say, "You know what, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send someone else to help you." Well, the disciples could have thought, "Lord, no, we need You. You're the one that we need. You're the one that's going to help us. Don't send us some, you know, another person. He's not going to match up to You." But Jesus says, "No, He is going to be the same nature in Me, the exact same as what you see in Me. I'm going to send you another helper." You know, the thought of losing someone, man, that can be unbearable, can't it? Think of maybe losing a husband or a wife, maybe a parent, maybe a child. That's unbearable to think of losing someone. And I'm sure the disciples, man, they didn't like to hear it. I know our little son, Jaden, 2 years old, just about three. You know, he kind of goes through these weird things, but he's at this stage right now where he just does not want his mom or I to leave him out of his sight. I mean, I could be at the playground, he could be swinging on the swing. I could walk like 10 feet away, and he's like, "No, don't go!" Like, "Jaden, I'm right here, I'm not leaving ya, I'm right here." And he freaks out. He never used to do that, but he's stressing out now about the thought of mom or I leaving him. He doesn't like it. But you know, I can leave him and be feeling rest assured that everything will be okay if I know that his mom's going to be there. I can leave the house as long as mom's there. I'm cool with that. I'm thinking, he's fine. No problem. Because he's got someone there with him. One that's of the same mind as I am. One that's going to love him the same way I'm going to love him. And so that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to send another helper to you. One that will be with you. One that's going to come alongside to assist you, to help you. Now, vines translates this word literally, called to one side. Example, to one's aid is primarily a verbal adjective, and it suggests the capability or adaptability for giving aid. It was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, or an advocate. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to us, that advocate, that one that comes alongside, defends us, helps us, is there for us. Now, Jesus said that he is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to not only reveal truth to us, but so that we may speak the truth to the world around us. He is the Spirit of truth. 1 John 5, verse 6 and 9 says this, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son." So we see that he has come to be that witness, the Spirit of truth, that is a witness to us, but enables us to be a witness to the world, that Spirit of truth. And that's what God desires for us, isn't it? To be witnesses of Jesus. What did he say in Acts 1:8? That you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's an important role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to come and enable us to be a witness. We'll deal with that a little bit later. You know, Jesus, looking at the group of guys around him, the 11 that now stood with him, Judas Iscariot, gone, but the 11 that was sitting there, you know, it wasn't long ago that they were arguing, "Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, can I sit at your right hand, Lord? Can we be right there in high positions of power, Lord?" These were the people that Jesus was working with, that he had spent and invested 3.5 years into. And now Jesus is going to be going. Could you imagine leaving your business to a group of guys like that? You'd sit there and go, "Oh man, this thing is going to fall apart. They're going to mess things up." You see, the picture was looking pretty bleak here. But Jesus knew things would change when they would be given the Holy Spirit, when they'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was then that they would be able to accomplish that mission that Jesus had given to them. Things would change. Jesus said in John 16:13 that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is truth. And the Holy Spirit will come and guide us in those matters. He will come and guide us into a relationship with Jesus. Come and bring us to the Savior. He will begin to reveal Scripture to us. He will guide us into all truth. Warren Wiersbe said, "To be filled with the Spirit is the same as to be controlled by the Word. The Spirit of truth uses the Word of truth to guide us into the will and the work of God." So we know that the Holy Spirit will not contradict the Word, because the Word is truth. If you ever have somebody come and say, "You know what? I feel the Spirit is leading me to do this," and it contradicts the Word, well, you can sit there and say, "Sorry, friend, you're off on that," because it's not lining up with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He will guide us into all truth. He will not contradict the Word of God. Now, I want to camp out a little bit on this, because this is important. I want to talk this morning on really the role of the Holy Spirit. I'll take my watch off. You know what this means? It means absolutely nothing. So we see clearly through Scripture the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see it in three Greek words that we see through Scripture. Now, the first Greek word is the word para. What does that mean? It means with or alongside. Parakletos. Called alongside to assist. So the word para means he's with, he's alongside us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. This is the first work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. He comes alongside. He's the para. What does he do? He comes alongside a person to draw him to the Savior, to woo him to the Savior. It's like when you met your husband or your wife. You didn't walk up to them and say, you know what, I like you. Will you marry me? No way. We wish it would work that easy. But no, we had to spend a lot of time drawing that person along, letting them or showing them how wonderful of a person we are, how much they need us in their lives, how they cannot live without us. We spend time spending on flowers, candy, dinners, all the like. We spend time wooing that person along to show them what a great person we are. Well, you know what? In a sense, that's kind of the work of the Holy Spirit, the parent. He comes alongside to bring the unbeliever to a place of realizing that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. The work of the Holy Spirit is present in the world today. He is drawing people alongside. You might know of an unbeliever who is, you know, just doing their thing, and all of a sudden something clicks and they go, you know what? Man, I need a change. I need Jesus in my life. Well, you know what? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing them to that place. And what does Jesus say in verse 17? He says he dwells with you and will be in you. So that's, he will be with you. That's the para. He will be with you. And then we see that he will be in you. That is the Greek word en, E-N. And that means that he will be in you. You see, after we have responded to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and we've come to that place of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, what happens? The Holy Spirit is now in us. He was with us, alongside us, drawing us. When we come to that place of conversion, he is in us. And that's what Jesus is saying. He dwells with you and will be in you. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says this: in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. That when you heard the word of truth, when you accepted, you were given the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, it says. He is in you. John 20, verse 22 says this. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. This was after the resurrection. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, it was at this place, I believe, after the resurrection, when Jesus had paid the price, rose again, it was at this place and time that the disciples were truly converted and born again. They were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was now in them. He breathed on them. Said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the moment of true conversion, and the disciples were now having that work of regeneration taking place in their lives. So the moment that we give our lives to the Savior, the Holy Spirit is in us. It's not something that we have to wait for, labor for, strive for. Some might teach that. That you've got to pray and seek the Lord to be having the Holy Spirit in you. No, the moment that we come to Him and receive Him, the Holy Spirit is in us. But there is a third work of the Spirit, a subsequent work, and that is the Greek word epi. What does the word epi mean? It means the coming upon, or the filling, or the overflowing. Where do we see that in the word? We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word upon, the word epi. Jesus says, you know what? The Holy Spirit has come alongside you, drawn you. The Holy Spirit is in you. But there is a third and subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the Holy Spirit was already in them. So we know that this was not that work. This was another work. The epi, the overflowing, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon. It is also used in Luke 3, verse 22, when Jesus was baptized. What happened? The dove came down, didn't it? And it says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. it came upon him, it filled him. And it was then after the baptism that really Jesus' ministry began to take off, didn't it? Because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it was then that we began to see that change and the work of the Lord begin to take place. You see, if we want to be making an impact in the world around us, we want to live a Christ-like life, it is paramount that we are having this epi, the coming upon, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and having it filled fresh and anew daily in our lives. That is so important for the life of the believer, guys, because you know what happens when we begin to walk through this world? Man, we begin to get bumped. We begin to leak. We begin to have the trials come upon us. We get broken, and man, we begin to leak. And that's good, because the Lord is doing a work to that. But we need to be filled fresh and anew daily with the Holy Spirit. Pray, Holy Spirit, come upon me today. Empower me to do your work. Empower me to be a witness. It's very important for our lives. Now, a lot of people will tie into Acts chapter 2 and the events that took place and say, this is the evidence of this coming upon and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many people will say that you need to, as I said earlier, man, you need to be like waiting in that upper room, praying and laboring. And I've grown up in that kind of background where I was taught where the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit was that speaking in tongues. And it was something that you had to pray and pray without ceasing over. You'd have altar calls where people would be there for hours just praying and praying and praying for the Holy Spirit. I believe it is something that when we ask, the Lord will do it. He says, how much more do I know how to give good gifts to those that ask me? When we ask, he will give it to us. When we ask in faith, believe it, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean you're going to jump around and dance? You're going to begin to speak a weird language and do crazy things? Well, that's what a lot of people believe. That's what a lot of people think needs to happen. In fact, I've seen people pray for others and say, as they're praying for the Holy Spirit, just begin to just use words. Just begin to, you know, let your tongue go. Just begin to say whatever comes to mind. And that's what they're waiting upon. They're waiting to speak in tongues because then they know that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, that's too bad. Because I know I can go to my Father and pray for that and He will do it. And He'll do that in any person's life. What I believe the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? I believe really to make us more like Christ. To make us more like Christ. Now, if I were to say, explain in one word, Christ. Explain His character. Explain what God is like. Well, I would probably say God is love. I think that really sums it up in one word. God is love. And I believe the greatest evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that agape love. Now, that love is going to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others. That love is going to set our heart on fire to tell the world the gospel and the good news. That's what that love motivates you to do. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses. And you see, it's when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we begin to have that love fill our hearts. I believe that's the greatest evidence. And it's that love that's going to motivate us to follow the Word, to be in the Word, to be Christ-like in our life, to go and share the good news with others around us, to be witnesses. It's that love that's going to motivate us to do that. I believe that's one of the greatest evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, just pray, Lord, fill me. I want that epi. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me and to make a difference in my life. And I pray for that daily. I need that. Chuck Smith has written a great book. It's called Living Water. I've ordered a couple of these. They're going to be on our back table. If you have not read through this, I encourage you to pick it up. Dealing with the Work of the Holy Spirit. And it is a great book. Let me read this one part of it to you. This is what Chuck Smith says. It's critical that we understand this. The Holy Spirit is the primary agent of the Godhead working in the world today. He is the person of the Godhead to whom we relate most closely. He is the one who is gathering a body of believers, the bride of Christ, to present unto the Lord. And the church through the Holy Spirit is doing the work of God in the world. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, one called alongside to help. He has come alongside to help us in every situation. He is here to be our strength. He is here to be our provider. He is here to take care of the emergencies that arise in life. Anytime that we need help in any kind of situation, we can know that the Holy Spirit is here to be our helper. He is the one who has been called to come alongside to help us. The Holy Spirit desires a personal, loving relationship with all of us. He wants to come alongside of you and help you in and through every situation you may face. That is why it is so vitally important that each of us come to know the person of the Holy Spirit, to know Him in His fullness. Only in that way will we be able to experience the comfort, help, and strength that He provides and which all of us so desperately need. Man, that really sums it up, doesn't it? And today, I'm so comforted and thankful that I'm not left to do the work in myself. So I'll tell you this much. Oh, it would not go well. It would not succeed. But He's given me another helper to enable me, to empower me, to be my helper. Does that comfort your hearts today, guys? Amen. He says in verse 17, the world cannot receive Him. The world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10 says this. Why the world cannot receive Him? Here it is. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is it guys, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The man that is walking according to the course of the world, according to the old nature, man, the Spirit comes and draws him, but he's living for that old nature, living according to the course of the world, and it is foolishness to him. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Isn't it good to know that we're not left alone? We might think, Lord, you want me to do what? How am I going to do that? You want me to go and talk to that person there. Lord, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. The Lord says, listen, I haven't left you alone. You're not on your own. You're not by yourself. I'm with you. He's given us a hope and the enablement through His Spirit. Well, let's move on. Verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So we see the sixth thing that brings peace and comfort to a troubled heart is our relationship to the Father and Son. Now, what does this mean? So we've got a relationship with the Father and Son. What does that mean? First of all, verse 19 shows us it means that we have life in the Son. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. That is our eternal hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And then 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says that we have a living hope through the resurrection. And because of that relationship that we have to the Father and Son, it means that we have life in the Son. That is our hope. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. That's where our lives are wrapped up. And because He rose again, so will we one day live forever with Him. We have life in Him. And he goes on to say, At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day, at what day? What day was he talking about? Well, could very well be the day of his appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. They would begin to see him in a glorified body. They would begin to realize, Jesus, what you said was true. I believe it now because I see you. And they would know that he was in his Father. At that day could also be referring to the day of Pentecost, when the believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And through that, there was the realization of the relationship with the Father through the Son, and it was acknowledged by the Holy Spirit filling their lives. At that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and that you are in me. And I in you. Isn't it great to have that relationship? He is in us. We are found in Him. Oh, it's incredible to know. It goes on to say in verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So, secondly, what do we see? Our relationship to the Father and Son, what does it mean? It means that we are loved by the Father. We have life in the Son, and we have love of the Father. How do we know if someone's love? Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I love you. Oh, you're great. Do we know just by that they love us? Well, not necessarily. Because, you know, they could turn around and just do some awful things to us. Their actions could say something entirely different altogether. And we see that we know if someone's love truly by their actions. It said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's how we demonstrate our love to the Father and the Son, is by following His commandments, knowing them and keeping them. When we demonstrate our love to Jesus, we experience the love of the Father. You know, you may experience that in your own relationships here today. When you begin to just demonstrate your love to someone, as Randy's doing with Debbie right now, when you begin to demonstrate your love to someone, what's going to happen? You begin to do nice things? Man, a lot of times it's going to become reciprocal, isn't it? The other person just can't help but say, look at how nice this person is being to me. Oh, they're so nice. Man, I just want to pay them back with that same kind of love. And Jesus is saying, He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus reveals himself to us as the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. Truth of the Word. Because Jesus' love is seen on every page of Scripture, isn't it? Jesus says that I will manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. And the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and begin to reveal the Scripture and begin to reveal the love of Christ that is so clearly seen through every page of our Bible. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now they've had to put that in parentheses here, not Iscariot. Because where was Judas Iscariot now? He was out of the picture, wasn't he? He had gone away from this last night, away from the table, before the Lord's Supper. He was out of the circle now. It's a sad thing, because what are we dealing with? We're dealing today with this chapter here, chapter 14, having peace in the midst of a troubled heart. If anybody needed to hear this word, it was Judas. Because he took himself to that place of denying Christ, of turning on him, betraying him, giving him up to the soldiers. And where do we find Judas later on in Scripture? Tormented over that. In agony. He goes back and he throws some money back and says, I can't have this. What does he do? He goes and hangs himself. You see, he was gripped with such a torment in his heart and in his life. And if anybody needed to hear the word of this chapter that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, it was Judas. Don't be troubled. I've come to give you peace. Judas needed to hear that. And you know what? Sadly, that is the state of many people in the world today. They are gripped with such heavy stress and burdens. They have no peace in their life because they do not know the giver of peace. And what happens so many times is that the only solution for them is to end their life, just as Judas Iscariot did. To go and end their life. And they need to come into contact with the giver of this peace and experience this peace. Only that will truly make the difference in their lives. That's why it's important that we're filled with the Spirit to go and share that with people. To go and share the hope that people in this world can have. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, we see the emphasis of loving equals doing or demonstrating. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. That's how Jesus knows those who loves him. By those that are quick to demonstrate that. You know, my relationship with my wonderful wife, Michelle. I mean, she tells me she loves me. It's wonderful and all. But you know, if I were sitting on the couch one night watching TV, maybe she's in the kitchen, I say, hey, honey, can you just go and get me a can of Coke out of the fridge for me? Can you do that for me? No way, man. Get it yourself, you bum. What do you think I am? Such an idiot. Go do it yourself. I'm not going to help you out. You know, and I began to see a pattern of this. I would sit there and begin to think, I got to question that, my wife's love for me. I would really begin to question that if I began to see a pattern of that. That'd just be natural, wouldn't it? You know, hey, honey, can you help me out with this? No way. Forget it, man. You didn't get it. Just deal with it yourself. You know, I would really begin to question a few things there. No doubt, I'm sure some of you would. Now, luckily, it's never gotten to that place. Nor will it ever get to that place. But we see that the way that we begin to model and demonstrate our love for the Lord is by that which we do. Sure, we can come with a lot of lip service and say, Lord, you're wonderful. I love you. I praise your name. But he's really looking for that life that is demonstrating. Now, that's not to say that the gospel is a works gospel, that we need to work for our salvation and to have that relationship with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying at all. This has nothing to do with salvation. But it has everything to do with demonstrating our love to the Father and the Son. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And James says, be not only hearers of the word, but be doers only. So what does he say? He says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Our relationship to the Father and Son, what does this mean? We have life in the Son. We have the love of the Father. Thirdly, we have lodging with the Trinity. It was the only other L word I could think of to kind of keep that same routine here, lodging. I know you're probably sitting there going, lodging? But, you know, it goes, doesn't it? Anyways, Jesus says that we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Our home, guys, is not our own. If we would only realize that and know who it is that is living with us and abiding with us, who is lodging with us. Think of this. If you had somebody that you just respected, that you looked up to, you haven't seen in a while, called up and said, hey, you know what, I'm coming into town, I need a place to stay, can I come and stay at your house? Maybe it was the Prime Minister of Canada, the President of the United States. We'd sit there and go, oh my goodness, we got something important coming. I got to clean up this. We got to hide some of these things that we don't want them to see. We got to tidy up here. We got to clean this place up. I can't let them come into this place looking like this. Got to make some changes. But you know what? It's funny how much we just let go in our lives, despite who is living with us. And I think if we truly had that realization of who it is that is dwelling with us, you know what? It would keep us from doing a lot of the things that we shouldn't. It would keep our lives walking in purity. I think if we truly had that before us each day, that we are having the Trinity living with us, abiding with us, dwelling in us. Man, that movie that I wanted to see the other day, I don't want to see that. I can't allow you to see that because of who's dwelling in me. That activity that I wanted to be involved in, I can't do that because it's not of God. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And if we'd had that before us and realized that He, Jesus says, we will come to Him and make our home with Him. They're dwelling with us. The Trinity is in us. And it would keep us from doing a lot of things that we should not be doing. So what is it that brings peace and comfort to a troubled heart? It's our relationship to the Father and Son. And through it we see that we have life in the Son, we have the love of the Father, and we have lodging with the Trinity. Lastly today, as everybody says, amen. Lastly, what brings peace and comfort to a troubled heart is our gift of peace. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It says that He will bring all things to remembrance to you. Now, we've seen that through the book of John already. John chapter 2, verse 22 said this. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, now John is kind of, as he's writing in chapter 2, he's looking ahead here. He said, therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And then again, in chapter 12, verse 16, it said much the same thing. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. You see the work of the Holy Spirit here. At first, they were sitting here going, Lord, what are you talking about? Man, you're like speaking some far-out thing, and I'm just not following with you. I'm not tracking here. But then when He was resurrected, when He was glorified, it was all of a sudden, oh, now I get it. Now I remember what you were saying before. It's all coming together. See, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, guiding them into all truth, bringing all things to remembrance. And it is amazing, guys, that the Holy Spirit, which inspired and instructed all of the authors of the books of the Bible, is the one that comes and guides us into truth. The same Holy Spirit that came and instructed them what to write. You might think, how did these guys remember what to write? They wrote it many years after it happened. How did they remember what to write? I mean, they're writing the words of Christ. How did they remember? Well, the Holy Spirit. It was He that was bringing to mind all those things that had taken place. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and He will do that for you. You might sit there and think, you know, how am I going to be a witness? What am I going to say? When I go up to somebody, what should I say? I'm going to forget Scripture. I'm going to forget the simplest things. My tongue's going to get twisted up. I'm afraid to do that, Lord. But you know what? He says that He will be with us. He will guide us. And He will show us what to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He's teaching us, guys. And don't worry about what to say. Don't worry. Jesus said that when you're brought before the synagogues. Don't worry about what to say, for the Holy Spirit will speak through you and in you. He will guide you. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said that in verse 1. He says it again. It's an important thing to catch. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now this peace, it's a priceless gift, isn't it? And this became the greeting of His disciples, the word shalom, peace. But it's more than just saying, "Hey, peace to you." It was basically saying, "Man, everything to your highest good may be bestowed upon you." Basically, it had its roots in salvation. Man, are you saved? Are you knowing the peace? Everything to your highest good. That's what shalom meant. And it was the common greeting in that day. And still is today for the Jews. Shalom. Peace. Jesus says that I give not as the world gives. That peace is something special that only He can be the giver of. The world today is calling for peace, crying out for peace, doing all that they can to bring peace. But you know what? It's not going to work, because there's only one giver of peace, of lasting and true peace. Sure, we might see in our world a peace treaty that takes place for a period of time, but those things don't last. Only the peace that Jesus gives is lasting. He says, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." He says, greater than I. Now, he was not admitting inferiority here. He was not saying, you know, I'm just some, you know, second class Savior. No. What he's saying is that he is returning to the full glory that he gave up through his incarnation. Philippians 2 says that he made himself nothing. Took upon himself the form of a servant. And so through that incarnation, there were certain things that he gave up. He says, I'm going to the Father. He is greater than I. But he would return to that full glory that he would enjoy with the Father. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to you to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. Interesting. He says, the ruler of this world, he's got nothing in me. He says, he's got nothing on me. He's got nothing on me. Jesus lived a sinless life. And the enemy, Satan, had no accusation against him. He's got nothing on me. Man, I wish we could say that about ourselves. That he's got nothing on us. Unfortunately, that's not true. But what is true is that we no longer stand condemned for those things. We no longer stand accused for those things, because those things have been removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now, in fact, we are seen through Christ's holiness. We are seen through His righteousness. Sure, Satan might come and say, you know what? Remember what you did last week? Oh man, I've got that on you. Man, and he's going to do everything he can to hold that against us. and to bring us down because of that. He's going to try to get that foothold on that area and bring us down. But we need to come to the enemy and say, you know what? I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a believer now. And I stand not according to my old nature, but according to Christ's righteousness. Don't let the enemy come and be the accuser. That's his job, and that's what he's going to do. But don't let him come and condemn you and bring you down. Be found in Christ. Be found in his righteousness. Be found in his forgiveness. He says in verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." Even Jesus followed every commandment. He lived a life of humility and obedience. And he said, "Arise, let us go from here." You know, people in the world have great difficulty trying to deal with difficult issues and to deal with those things that bring stress. And we encounter those things all the time, no doubt about it. But the believer, though he's going to go through trials, and though he's going to go through troubling times, we're not exempt from those things. We are given a peace that the world will look at and not understand. It is the peace which surpasses understanding. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And I pray that today, though we might go through stressful times, that we might know that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And we see through chapter 14 those things that bring peace and comfort to a troubled heart. Our belief and our trust in Christ, our heavenly hope, our knowledge of the Father, our power in prayer, our comfort in the Spirit, our relationship to the Father and the Son, and our gift of peace. May we know those things today. And may we realize the peace that we have through Jesus Christ and the help that we now have in our lives today through the Holy Spirit, our great helper and comforter. Let's pray.